Man, that music's so good, isn't it? I mean, the music of Christmas is just fantastic. It's just so enjoyable to me. Who's got a favorite Christmas song? Somebody shout out like a couple of them. Little Drummer Boy. Do you hear what I hear? All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. All right. Classic. Yeah, they're all right, all I want for a hippopotamus for Christmas. There's some good ones, right? Like, there's so much good Christmas music. One of my favorite songs is The Elf's Lament by the Bare Naked Ladies. It's a song about how the elves are imprisoned by Santa and how really they just want to break free and enjoy the season like everybody else. One of my other favorites is Green Christmas. Green Christmas is sort of the anthem for the Lower Mainlanders to White Christmas, right? Like, I mean, I grew up in Central Alberta, so I had white Christmases. Well, actually, they're more of a brown because of all the sand and stuff that they use to do the roads. So as they pave, it all gets sprayed everywhere. And really, it's just a muddy mess. So it's sort of like a brown Christmas, but I resonated with the white. But man, when I moved to the Lower Mainland, Green Christmas, like, it was so exciting. Actually, my first Christmas was white, and I was really disappointed. I was like, I thought I moved to the coast. What happened? But this year, like, I'm loving it. I mean, the only thing snow is good for is skiing. That's it. Like, I don't know about the rest. Like, some people love it. If it could just stay on the mountains, I would be the happiest I've ever been. But what I really do love about the season is the songs of the season. I mean, some people are like, oh, I can't go anywhere without the music of Christmas. Like, you go into a store, doesn't matter if you're going to Superstore or wherever, it is there. And so some people try to escape it in between. I am like, let's plug in. So I have a personally curated Christmas playlist of 199 songs, 11 and a half hours, and it has been on since November 11th. I mean, I am just like, yeah, last post is done. Here we are, Christmas playlist. Like, it is the best part of Christmas, that and the lights. It's not really the best part of Christmas, but I really enjoy celebrating that part of Christmas. But the music of Christmas has always been there. In fact, when we read scripture, we see built right into the foundation of scripture's depiction of everything that happened, we see that songs played a part in the life of the people who were experiencing what God was doing for the very first time. We can pick up all sorts of things. I mean, one of the most famous songs was sung by the angels as they appeared to the shepherds in the fields outside of Bethlehem. And we have sort of this classic Christmas song that comes out of what they said and what they spoke and how this all came together. We have Hark the Herald Angel Sings, but today, what we're doing is diving into a character of one of the people who was really at sort of the centering part of the story. It's a song that is definitely more powerful than any of the hits that we hear on the radio or Spotify list. Today, we're looking at the song that was sung by Mary. If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 46 and forward. And there what we're doing is we're landing in the middle of a story. So as some people are searching for that passage, Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 56, let me just catch us up. So we've got so far, Mary, this young teenage woman who's promised to be married to a guy named Joseph. And what we know is one day while Mary is seemingly going about a normal day, I don't know, maybe as a young woman in that day, she's doing sort of the family business of the chores and upkeep of some of the house. And then all of a sudden, bam, an angel appears. And the angel comes and says, Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to miraculously, somehow in only a way God understands, help you to conceive a king, the Savior of the world. Now, this was pretty unbelievable. I mean, Mary's just a normal girl in a small town going about her life, and all of a sudden this angel comes and says this. So I don't know, maybe she's like rubbing her eyes. Maybe she's just in a haze, and she's like, this seems kind of unbelievable, Gabriel. I don't know about this. And so Gabriel says, well, you know, actually something else miraculous has already happened in your family. God's already been working ahead so that you would know this is true. And so do you remember your cousin Elizabeth? She's quite a bit older than you. And when I say quite a bit older, I mean like she can't have kids anymore. We're past menopause stage. Like we are barren in some ways. Like we can't have kids. And she, even she is pregnant because of what God is doing. And so he says, if you don't believe me, go check that out. That's not quite what he says in scripture, but that's sort of the intended meaning, what we see. And so we see that Mary decides to go connect with Elizabeth. And so she heads out of town to see if this was true and to sort of get away from everything that's happening. And so when Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house, they start to share some precious moments. These are two cousins of different generations who are getting together to talk about something that really is unique to only the two of them existing on the planet at this time, in that angels have shown up and told them that there is a miracle happening in each one of them and that they are pregnant. And so Luke sort of captures the moments that happen after this, and it's sort of like a girl's night in or a girl's sleepover. And so, I don't know, maybe the two of them put on their coziest pajamas, but they're hanging out talking about this, having their favorite drinks and some snacks and catching up on all of this. And then like every good sleepover amongst a couple ladies, at least in my experience with having preteen girls, music breaks out somewhere in the scene, and that's where we pick up today, is Mary, in the midst of all this, at the slumber party catching up, begins to sing. And let's see what she has to say. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with the good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And then we're told that Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 months more before she returns home. But when we read this in English, it's not all that catchy. But we see that if we were to read this in the original language, which was Greek, there's quite a lot of poetry behind this. It's sort of a little bit more rhythmic. But what she's doing ultimately is saying words that together create a song of thankfulness, of hope, of joy. And if we were in her day, we would also hear a lot of history in what she just sang. You see, Mary's song here is unique in and of itself, but it actually very closely parallels another song from the story of Scripture. We see that it parallels what many Jews would immediately recognize as the song of Hannah. Now, Hannah's song is recorded in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to go through it today, but if you want to go back, you can go to 1 Samuel, and it's right in there. And we see that Hannah sings a song after she finds out that God has responded to her prayers and has allowed her to become pregnant, even though she's not supposed to be able to conceive a baby. Now, I wonder if there's a lot of parallels up in this, because maybe this is the song that gave her some hope along the way. It doesn't directly say this in the scripture, but I can only imagine. You know, Mary would have had to travel from her hometown to where Elizabeth was in a journey that likely would have taken somewhere between 3 and 5 days. She was this young woman traveling in what was likely a caravan. They had to travel in groups of people to be safe through that part of the region in this day, because there was lots of thieves and bandits that would live in the hillside, and they would come and rob individuals journeying. And so she's probably, as a young woman, kind of scared, traveling with some people that maybe she knows from her community, but not all that well. And while she's traveling, she's got a secret that she's pregnant. You see, she's not supposed to be pregnant in the way that their culture says, because she's not yet married. She's engaged. She's in a legal agreement in her day and age to be married to Joseph, but she shouldn't be pregnant in society's eyes. And so I suspect there was a lot of insecurity, a lot of inward looking, and as a good young Jewish girl, probably a lot of reflecting on Scripture. And so I suspect as she was reflecting on the stories that she'd heard of how God had worked through her people through generations, that she probably was looking for some source, right? Like some of us, when we're going through things, we go to our Bible to look for wisdom and insight and comfort and peace. So I suspect Mary was probably like, okay, what story can I think of? Oh, Hannah. Hannah had God intervene in her life, and because of that, she became pregnant. And so because of this, we see that there's some parallels that happen between these songs. But ultimately, as she parallels these songs, she just comes to this place of great appreciation. A great appreciation for who God is, what he's done, and what he is doing in her life right then. And so that's why we see in verses 46 to 48, her say or sing this. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." You see, Mary, she recognizes her position. She's just like a humble person. She's like an everyday somebody, but really probably felt like a nobody. She just goes about her life, and then suddenly she really experiences that there is a good God at work. And we see that something is going on by the way she talks to God or sings about him, that there is something really personal happening. She calls God her Lord, her Savior. She sings about how he's paying attention to her, and she wouldn't have expected that. Now, we don't really know what was happening in Mary's relationship with God before the angel came, but here we see that there's a vibrant and deep connection with God. And I think in part that's because she's pregnant. Now, there's one thing I know from watching my wife when she was pregnant years ago, is that a woman becomes incredibly aware of what's going on in her when she's pregnant. And what is very unique to a mother-child relationship is that the mother becomes attached to this thing that she has not yet met, that becomes, the second she knows, a most intimate relationship and connection. Imagine then how amazing this would have been for the angel to tell her about this, and then for her to experience this miracle, and then for her to reflect on what God is doing through her life and inside her at that very minute. It's a pretty special thing. You know, I remember when my wife was pregnant, I would actually get kind of jealous, because I was like, I want to know what it's like to have that connection with my kid. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm super thankful I didn't get the morning sickness. I am definitely not tough enough to have been able to have the kid. There was no delivery for me. Like, man flu takes me out, let alone giving birth. But there's something in that connection that I was like, man, I would love to experience that, for knowing what that relationship could be like. And when I think about that and I think about the story of Mary, I'm like, wow, what would it have been like to be Mary? And in the same way, it's sort of easy for me at first to sort of get jealous of this situation, even though I know all the downsides of it. I go, wow, that connection. But as I was thinking about that and reflecting on this passage, I thought to myself, you know what? I actually do have a connection. I actually do have knowledge firsthand of what it's like to experience the work of God in my own life. Suddenly I realize that I had a lot to celebrate and be thankful for. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit of God has been working in my life. And it's pretty incredible, my life transformation. Now, most of you, or many of you, have known me for a number of years, some shorter periods of times, others longer. But those who have known me the longest can attest to the change that's happened in my life.
Amen.
That's my dad. But it's true. Like, when I look back, like, 10, 12, 15, 20 years, even further, I look back and I see somebody who was a lot more selfish, a lot less gentle, had a lot more pride that was misplaced and undeserved. But because of the work God has done in my life, there's been a lot of progress. There's been a lot of refining. I look a lot more like Jesus, and even though I really don't look like him, because there's a long way to go, I can celebrate what God's done in me. And then I can think about, as I've followed him and tried to join with God where he's working, I can see how God has used me in many different people's lives, in many different situations. It's not because of me, it's because of him. And so as I look at that, I can resonate with the fact that Mary was able to sing, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of this servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." I encourage you, as we consider the Christmas story, not to just push it out there and just kind of look at it clinically from a distance, but for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I encourage us to sort of step into it and consider, maybe my life isn't the same and I'm not going through the same situation, but what has God done in me? Where has God shown great love to me, just a humble, everyday, average person? And I hope that as you do that, you're able to see the magnificent things that God has done. If you've been following him for a long time, I hope you see a great history of God's faithfulness. If you've been following him a short time, I hope that you are able to see the magnificent change that has taken place in your life over this short season. And for those of you who have yet to follow Jesus, I encourage you to consider the life transformation that has taken place in the people around you. And consider if that's something you want for yourself. But we see that as Mary considers this, she reflects not on her own situation, but she continues to reflect through history and what Scripture says about God. And in particular, she sort of dwells on three things. She focuses on God's holiness, she focuses on God's power, and she focuses on his mercy. Verse 49 finishes with the words, "Holy is his name." Holy is this word that we use in a lot of wrong ways in our life. We might say things like "holy cow" or "holy poop," and we don't really know what they mean. What holy means is something has been set apart for God's purposes. And so when we use that word, in most of the ways we use it in our world today, we mean it in a totally different way than Mary meant it. She really just saw from this situation how different God was than her, how amazing he was. And that's why she speaks to his power and his mercy. She goes on to emphasize, right, that he is a mighty God because he gets involved in things and he makes things right while he's also merciful. In verses 54 and 55, we see that Mary recalls all the times that God has helped her people, the nation of Israel. And she doesn't just speak about the situations for the Jewish people, but all the descendants of Abraham. And if you or I were to go look at the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews, we would see that that includes all of the spiritual descendants, all the people who would put their faith and trust in Jesus, and how God has been faithful and merciful to them, how he's shown up for us time and time again. It's why in verse 51 she says, God has performed mighty deeds. With his arms, he scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, but he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. She's reflecting on in these moments all the times where God has sort of crumbled the pride in people. How he's taken people in positions of power who are going against what God wants, and he diverts them and brings them to his knees. But at the same time, she remembers how God has been so incredibly merciful on them. And one of the big stories for these first century Jews, these people in Mary's day that they would have thought of, was the Exodus story. And how God had helped his people escape out of Egypt. And how did he do that? He brought Pharaoh to his knees through the 10 plagues, through the parting of the Red Sea and the swallowing up of Pharaoh's army in it, but how he took these humble slaves and rescued them and brought them to a thriving land and place where they could establish their people once again, or for the first time, I guess. And what's interesting is that as Mary sings all this, as she talks about all this, she does so in a unique tense. In English, we have three tenses for our words. We can talk about the past, we can talk about the present, and we can talk about the future. So for instance, for me, this week I can talk about myself in relationship to the church in past, present, and future. I can say, I was at the church yesterday. I am here at church today. I am going to be here at church tomorrow. Right? I can speak of past, present, and future. But what's really cool in the Greek is that they have another tense or way of describing things that talks about all three of those things at the same time. And that is the way that this is originally spoken and written. It talks about how God has done something in the past, but he's also continuing that work in the present, and he's going to continue it on into the future. So while Mary is speaking of the acts that God has done, she's also recognizing that God's been merciful in her situation, and that he's going to continue to be merciful to all people for all generations, because not only did he save the people of Israel through the Exodus, not only is he changing her life and drawing him close to her, but he's also put the Savior of the world into play. Jesus' coming presence that would last for eternity. And so while we see that Mary has much to be thankful for in the present, we see that as she says these words, as she sings a song, that she's encompassing all of history. When the angel appeared to Mary when she first found out that God was doing something in her, he said this. He said, "Great will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and that kingdom will never end." Right? There's this interplay that's happening all throughout the story. And that should really have us thinking. That should have us thinking about our response to what God has done. Because, you know, for most of us, we just live in one of two places. We live in the past, or we live in the present. We get stuck on all our hang-ups and our hurts and our baggage and our trauma. And for a lot of people, that's where Christmas can be. Right? We can think of some of the horrific Christmases we've had, or those bad family interactions, or we can think of how we lost somebody and how can we possibly celebrate today. And it's not that there's not validity in those things and important things to consider in the midst of that, but it doesn't truly consider all of what God is doing. For others of us, we're really stuck in the present right now. And some of you, when you came in, you were sitting down and you were like, okay, what do we have to do today? Like, is it possible to make it past the high street traffic and get to Superstore and get all the groceries? And, oh yeah, we got to hit up Seven Oaks on the way home because we got to finish getting those last few stocking stuffers and presents. And then we got to get home and I got all this to get done before I go back to work tomorrow. And right, and we get stuck in the present. And we lose sight of what God is doing. We lose sight of what God has done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. There's others, maybe a few of us, who are stuck in the future, and we just ignore all the rest. And we try to, as hard as we can, to forget the past, and we want to move past the present, and we want to live in the future of what could be. But in the midst of that, we lose sight of all of what God is doing. God, past, present, and future, is good. He is holy. He is merciful. He is powerful. God is present. What's God's ultimate promise to his people? It's that they could be in relationship with him in all things, through all circumstances, for all time. The reality beneath the reason, or beneath the song, is the reason that Jesus had come. He had come to take a world that was terribly broken, to meet with people who were self-centered rebels going against his ways, participants in their own destruction, to set them on a new path with him. And Mary's song, the whole Christmas story, is about putting things into reflection of that truth. Humanity, all of us, were designed to live with God and for God and in God. But instead, we live in the past, we dwell in the present, or we disconnect into the future. Jesus didn't come for just one part of your story. He came for the whole. Just as Mary's song reminds us that he has been coming and chasing after people and bringing them into relationship with him for all of history. The question is, do we recognize it? And will we celebrate him for it? And will we take joy in the fact that he is our God, our Savior, and our King? As we think about this song, the thing that comes into my mind that I need to get back to, and I encourage you to do as well, is to continually remind myself of the promises of God, the work of God in my life, and the anticipation of how I can join him in opening doors and bringing the hope of Jesus. If you want something practical to do to come out of the message today, I encourage you to go to the Gospels this week and just read the life of Jesus and listen to all the times that he has promised to accomplish things in your life. Look at the deep connections of how he ties his life to the promises he made to people in the past. And consider the promises of what he's going to do in the future. The Gospels, the accounts of these eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus who were present after the moment that Mary had sung the song, make all those connections. And as you look at those connections, I trust that it will bring you hope, not just for the Christmas season, but for every season that's going to come after. And so as you approach life and as you face the different things that are going to shake you and be hard, and the things that you're going to have to process about your past and your present, as they try to reframe your understanding of the future, they're going to remind you to cling to Jesus. Because it's in all of those different types of moments that the promises of God become a reality to us. What Mary sings is the good news of Jesus. Will you make that part of your life song as well? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the work you did in Mary's life. And God, I just thank you that someone was present at some point to capture it. And God, I don't know if you had Mary share the song that she sang on this day with Luke after your death and resurrection, or if she had shared it somewhere along the way. I don't know, but I just thank you that it was recorded so that we could have this piece of history to remind us of how good you are. God, I thank you that you are a God who is separate from us, because God, we fail. I fail on my own. But God, I thank you that you give direction to my life and to the life of everyone here and everyone who is present to the truth of this song through all of history. And God, we just pray that we would be people who would look to you in all seasons of our life, and that we would be able to celebrate the amazing things that you have done, are doing, and are going to continue to do. And so God, help us to be present to that reality as followers of you. For those who aren't yet followers of you, God, I pray that they would just hear the good news in this message and they would realize that there's something to cling on to, something bigger than all those things that seem to slip through their fingers and through the cracks and disappoint them, but instead that they would know the truth that there is a mighty God who loves them, who came into this world to change the lives of humble people. And so God, we thank you that you are present. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are working. And God the Father, we pray that you would be glorified in all of our lives. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.